Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon. This is a Bethany podcast where we have the privilege of digging deeper into our Sunday messages. Started a new series on Mother's Day, which is kind of scary.
Great.
Yeah, I know. Life is meaningless.
I thought it was strategically.
Yeah, yeah. Life is meaningless. But I am Tammy DeLau, and today I'm joined with Pastor Dave Baxley and Tyler Fisher, our head elder here, who's going to be delivering our sermon on Sunday. You're going to be focusing specifically on the meaninglessness of work and fame and success. And so...
Yeah, so that sounds like a really, you know, fun one to get into.
Like the American dream kind of thing.
Yeah, exactly.
So just,
well, I like that.
Just
hack the meaninglessness of the American dream?
Yes.
I mean... I used that statement.
All right, yes, yeah.
I used that statement a couple times.
And I know, obviously, if we get to chapter 12, that tension is broken, but I know you, as those who are shepherding us, think that it's good for us to sit in this tension a little bit, so.
Yeah, I mean, mm-hmm. I think it's something we all really need to confront. And mm-hmm. I think especially, you know, as I was looking at this, Parker, who did a phenomenal job of kind of breaking out this series and designing it, he had kind of focused on like the concepts of wealth and work in this section, which I think is a big undertone. But as I've been thinking about it and praying about it and looking at it more, I really feel like there's a strong, you know, I keep coming back to that statement that said in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Mm-hmm. And I think that there's a strong connection to even our need for, I'm just going to use the term success a lot in my sermon, because our need for constant validation. Mm-hmm. Like, we're pursuing after an image of something that the world presents to us. And I think for a lot of us, we don't even realize we're doing it. Mm-hmm. It's like so ingrained into our society nowadays. Mm-hmm. Like, it is so just constantly there that you never get a break from it. You never stop seeing these images, and it just becomes this subliminal oppression of like what our life should look like.
Right.
And a large piece of that is driven by money, by success, by influence, by followers. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times some of us just don't even stop to think and realize that I've allowed that to define my image of what success is, rather than changing my perspective and allowing the kingdom, which is really what the guy in Ecclesiastes is trying to get to. Like, you have to understand that all of this is meaningless. It's smoke. It's like chasing after the wind. Mm-hmm. And we have to allow the kingdom to define what our success looks like.
Well, I think a big piece of this too is, and I know we'll kind of hit this week and next week too, and even last week, is how the sacred and the secular don't look that much different, and which is why I think we don't understand it. You know, when and I get an email, you know, I have some different emails I get from different Christian organizations, and I got one recently is the amount of likes a certain pastor got on TikTok, right? Like, what is the difference between that and Kim Kardashian?
So it's kind of like when you're at the eye doctor and they say choice one or choice two, and you're not even sure which choice.
Well, it'd be because we're defining his success the same way Kim Kardashian defines hers.
Yeah.
How many likes did he get? How popular? How many viewers? Like, these narratives of what defines that, have I accomplished what I'm supposed to? We've created the same parameters, so I guess, lack of a better word, which is where you were going at, of what makes something valuable and worth it. We're not any different often, even in our churches, how we talk about it instinctively, in the sacred and the secular. They're just muddied together. We add God to the tag, but a lot of times is I go to work and I do all these things for God's glory.
For God's glory.
But really, the rest of my life looks exactly like my neighbor who does nothing for God's glory.
Yeah.
But I just add to God's glory at the end, and now it's good, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, so one thing I've been pondering as I've been working on these notes and really praying about it is the ordering of operations. And I think that is... really what you're getting to there in a lot of those things. Cause like, I was thinking about, how do we look at our money? How do we do these things? And, you know, most people in the church are going to say, yeah, we need to tithe and we need to, you know, we need to give to the poor and we need to do these things. But then I started breaking down the narratives that I've heard. And I think what we oftentimes hear in the American church is, yes, I will do those things after all of my living expenses are paid, after I put the proper amount in my 401k pre-tax, because it's got to be pre-tax. Then I got to put the correct amount in
my health savings account
and my, you know, emergency fund in my savings account. And then once all of that's done, once all of those things are there, whatever's left over, then that's what I'll take to the kingdom. Then that can be used to feed the poor and help the widows.
After we've had really good vacations.
After we've had good vacations and we've done all those things. Yep. And I mean, man, as I look at this text, as I look at Acts 2, you know, I'm going to use 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12, talk about that in this sermon. As I look at these texts, it's like, I think our order of operation is so broken and so backwards. Because if I'm honest, if I'm truly honest, especially what you look at in the early church, if you look at how Paul talks about how the churches that he's writing these letters to take care of him, even though they have nothing, I actually think the kingdom is supposed to come before our living expenses.
Yeah, amen.
Like realistically, if I know there is a need, I think I am called to sacrifice what I want in my living situation to achieve the purpose of the kingdom.
Well, and I think so often as you get things, it's easy to become more, okay, I used to drive yucky cars. I have a new car right now. It's harder for me to release it than it was the old junker car, you know? Yeah. And so the more we have, I think the less we think about the kingdom. They become ours. We think it's ours.
And I think that's the really hard thing about this topic because a lot of times it's a really slow trickle, right? It's one of those things that very slowly ekes into our life and there's a slow change over time. And it's one of those things, it's just easy to get pretty far down the road and then all of a sudden realize like, maybe I'm missing something.
Well, I think again, I just come back to what I mentioned earlier. I think when you grow up in a country where I think it's still upper 70s or 70% of some odd people claim to be Christians, as long as they just acknowledge God is real, they acknowledge Jesus, they went to church, they think the Bible is a good book. Now we have the definite of a Christian versus you talk about Acts 2, when those people decide to follow Jesus, in order to follow Jesus, they had to abandon so much of culture because so much of that was mixed in with worship of the emperor, worship of the nation, worship of local gods, and even how they went shopping and where they went to get food, and all these things were intermixed that they had no choice but to say, I can't mix these two worlds together because in order to just go to the store, I'm going to also have this tension of idol worship, right? And it's just an example, but they had to create in their minds to be out of this world and be pulled out, in a sense, to be who now they're called to be. And that's where Acts 2 community comes in, because they had to support each other in those ways, where it's very easy for us now to, as long as I don't rock the boat too much, you know, and I don't talk about God too much, right? Don't push it too much. I can live anywhere I want within the secular kingdoms around me and can blend right into them and add God to it. And I'm okay. I can blend those two worlds together.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that is why it's so important to look at and talk about the concept of the American dream, which I'm going to reference a couple times on Sunday. But because there's narratives that we have just become to accept as a cultural norm. But I don't think we even all the time attribute them as a cultural norm. We just think that's the way it is. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. But they really are messages that have been created by society and we've bought into, and we've allowed them to define how we pursue the kingdom.
Well, and I think I'm so glad you're even going to touch on the American dream, because I think for those who are older and you talk about Instagram and Twitter, you think, well, those young ones, you know, they're playing their game with, you know, whatever. Likes. We don't have likes.
Yeah.
But you're going to really challenge some of us that are older. So what are those things for us?
Yeah, you know? Exactly. There's an Instagram account of I think I talked about her once before, but the girl named Kate, I don't know her last name, but she wrote a book called Kisses from Kate. She lives in Ethiopia, adopted like 12 Ethiopian kids. Well, she's been back in the States with a couple of her kids for the last like 3 years because one of them had some major health issues. Mm-hmm. But one of her older girls has now been going to college here, grew up in Ethiopia, and she has an Instagram account. And the stuff that she posts on there is like really eye-opening and stark, because she posts all these things that are like, why on earth do you guys do these things in America? Like, this makes no sense. And one of the things that she brought up was, why do you guys care so much about your lawn? Like, she's like, you spend so much time and so much water and so much care on your grass. I walk past these beautiful patches of grass that have signs on them that say, don't walk on the grass. She's like, it's grass. It grows. Like, you care so much about this, but why do we care about it? It's because 50 years ago, when everyone was coming home from World War II, the picture of the American dream was a white picket fence a perfect lawn, a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom house.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's how you showed that your success. Were successful. Mm-hmm. It was curb appeal. Mm-hmm. It was fitting into the Stepford, you know, mm-hmm. neighborhood mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. making sure that you fit the mold. Mm-hmm. That was the American dream. Mm-hmm.
So I know our icebreaker question is when you were a child, when you were a young adult, what seemed like success to you and yeah. how has that changed? Mm-hmm. So when you were a little guy, what did success look like for you? And I'm wondering if it's different for you being raised in a pastor's home, you know? Mm.
Yeah. You know, I feel like I actually bet ours was probably pretty similar because mm-hmm. my parents, although they weren't pastors, mm-hmm. I mean, they came from very much that lineage and mm-hmm. we had a very simplistic, you know, mm-hmm. lifestyle and mindset.
About so we were both even homeschooled.
Yeah, exactly. Right. So I feel like we had very, very, very similar upbringings. Yeah. So, I mean, I feel like we were always rooted firmly in successes. Loving and being kind. Okay. Like that's really, I mean, I never felt that pressure, but you know, we were having a little bit of a conversation in, preaching team mm-hmm. just about even how, like the, marriage proposals mm-hmm. and now how it's even transferring down to, like, I just learned about this promposal thing mm-hmm. and it blew my mind.
Right.
I was like, that seems crazy. Mm-hmm. 'Cause like, I went to 5 proms in 3 years. I was homeschooled. So figure that one out. But like, and I mean,
oh boy.
Yeah, that's what happens when
success.
You
success.
And he didn't take a sister.
Yeah, yeah. So, wasn't even my sister.
That's good.
Yeah. Like how just those things have changed, mm-hmm. you know? Because I was talking about the promposal thing, and I was like, that seems ridiculous to me. Like, why would they need to do that? And then you're like, well, but when you guys were writing books and doing flyover engagements, that seemed crazy to you.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. So it's like these things mm-hmm. change. And as we naturally get older, we look at it and we go, what? Mm-hmm. But having the foresight to understand, like, this has always been around mm-hmm. in every generation, all the way back to biblical times. I mean, that's mm-hmm. what he's talking about in Ecclesiastes 2 here, which is what we're going to look at. You know, this man who's just accumulated everything, mm-hmm. every image of success. And back then, success was measured in, the dream was measured in how much money you have, how many servants you have, how mm-hmm. much, that was your show of success.
Maybe how many wives you had.
Yeah, well, how many wives you had. Mm-hmm. I think he says concubines mm-hmm. there somewhere in that section. So it's always been around. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think it's really important that we kind of are willing to pull out those goads, to use the word Parker talked about mm-hmm. last week, and allow ourselves to be poked a little bit mm-hmm. so that we can maybe take a step back and go, okay, what parts of this have I maybe allowed to have too much of a mm-hmm. hold on my life?
Mm-hmm. And so I think there's definitely the things that maybe would be for success for me, just growing up in a little bit of a dysfunctional home. Just having a home that wasn't dysfunctional would have been my definition of success. Mm-hmm. And you can't do that without the Lord.
Well, and mm-hmm. if I was to put, I think, again, growing up in a home, pastor's kid, but I think one of the things that I think was a strong narrative, spoken or unspoken, what is perception. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, oh, I think that's
a good one.
I think that's mm-hmm. part of the Christian American dream, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's in all of it, though. Like, we just had a Christian version
really
of it, right?
Good.
Like, yeah. I mean, we put filters on ourselves when we take Instagram pictures, mm-hmm. but we put filters on our lives spiritually when we present mm-hmm. ourselves and we show up at church and we dress certain ways and we want to talk certain ways. And then we go home and things look different inside mm-hmm. our home. But then mm-hmm. someone comes over for dinner, hey, kids, make sure you're on your best behavior. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we don't want people to know what your worst behavior is like. We don't want to actually expose.
People know, like, that you sin.
Yeah, like, and you know, we talked about this even in our side-by-side training. Mm-hmm. Get ready for side-by-side grow group leaders. That's coming tomorrow. Okay. But anyways, yeah. But side-by-side training today, mm-hmm. How we have bought into the false narrative, and it's a secular narrative, mm-hmm. that we have, because it's not a biblical one.
No.
There's not a biblical narrative that says, make sure you look good.
No.
There's not a biblical narrative that says, make sure you look spiritual. Make sure you somehow have everyone convinced your life's perfect, and that's why they should value you in the Christian world. There's nothing biblical that has that narrative, mm-mm. but we've created that narrative, mm-hmm. and that too is vanity. Mm-hmm. That too is futility. That too is meaningless. And we work to create a perception of the Christian life just as much as we might the professional life of Christian success, yeah. which is where you're going at, right? Yeah. We create a Christian success narrative that is vanity, that is chasing after the wind, because it gives no value to our spiritual lives except for perception.
Well, and I am so guilty of that. I have apologized to our first 2 children over and over again. Mm. I guess I got maybe figured out at 7. I had to, 7 to not wreck a child. But with Megan and Andrew, I disciplined them, and I know discipline is important, but it wasn't because it was best for them and I wanted them to obey their Heavenly Father. Mm. It was for how I looked. Does that? And so you're right. It might not be money, or, but we do have a Christian success that we bow down to and affects. Yeah.
I remember something my dad said to me though, and I've never forgotten. And it's beautiful. It was the challenge, this narrative.
Yeah.
And I think it's kind of where you're going in some ways of kingdom first.
Yep.
My dad said to me one time, he said, I will never ask you to do anything because you're my kid or a pastor's kid. I will only ask you to do something because you're God's kid.
Mm-hmm. Oh, way to go, Jim
Baxter. Yeah, right? Yeah. Like I've never, he may not even remember he said that to me, right? But I have never forgotten that statement. And I think, but that's the order of operation. I think most of us start with that. Remember, you go to church. Remember, you're a Christian family. Remember you know, that you do, this is who you are. So do these things. Oh, and you're a child of God.
Yeah.
It's like, and so don't forget that part, but it's, we reverse the narrative, even in the Christian world, to vanity. It's just a secular version
of performance. So say what your dad said again, because that is good. That needs to be repeated.
Well, again, he was a pastor at the time, and he said, I will never ask you to do anything because you're my kid or a pastor's kid. I will only ask you to do something because you're God's kid.
Mm-hmm. That's really good.
And
take notes, all you young parents.
Yeah. That's good. And that, yeah, but it gave me a different order of operations.
Yeah.
You know, and not that I don't still battle with perception, right? Even being a pastor and what people will think, but it gave me a freedom to recognize that if I really love God, that's got to be my reason. And if that's not my reason, it's vanity.
Yeah.
It's meaningless. I'm chasing worldly success instead of relational success with Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, I think I'm now thinking forward to where you're going to probably end up going next week as well. But it's like these two things are really super combined, right?
I wrestle with that already.
You know, I'm really talking about more of the success, more of the drive to obtain possessions and how that affects our life and really this idea of the American dream. But that also dovetails exactly into how do we allocate our time and how do we use our time?
What gets our energy, our focus,
what gets our hearts, energy? Yes. Yeah. As a parent, you know, how do you push your kids into certain activities? What are you teaching them as far as the priority of time, as far as what we invest our time into? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's a topic that, again, I think it's going to probably be a little uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. You know, this is one where I think I've said a couple times to you guys and other people, like, I hope I don't ruffle feathers, but I think I will. Maybe I hope I do.
No, Rob, I think you.
I hope I do ruffle feathers.
I hope if you. I'm going to go with what Parker said. If you don't ruffle feathers, you didn't preach it right, or they didn't hear it right.
Yeah.
I'm just going to tell you that right now as your friend. Yeah. So you better ruffle some feathers, or you really screwed it up.
All right.
So I'm going to read, if you're okay with it, what we think your key statement is, because as we were going through your notes and working on girl group questions, will you let the world's image of success define how you pursue the kingdom, or will you let the pursuit of the kingdom define your image of success?
Yeah.
I feel like that's what you kept coming back to.
Say it again.
Okay. Will you let the world's image of success define how you pursue the kingdom, or will you let the pursuit of the kingdom define your image of success?
Yeah.
And then that how that affects your bank account, how that affects your career choice, how that affects so much.
Yeah,
so
that's a big thing, because I mean, that's something that I've just really had to wrestle down in my life. And I think my parents did a really good job of giving us an example of this. So I think it's been something probably similar to David's upbringing that was just ingrained in me early on in my life. But I think that's one of the biggest things that we deal with and that we struggle with, especially when you're talking about work choices, when you're talking about what kind of car you're going to drive, what vacations are you going to go on, what house am I going to live in? Like those choices, especially the big choices, like what house am I going to live in, do those things, and career, because a third of your waking hours, if you work 40 hours a day, over a third of your waking hours are invested in your career. Like that is huge amount of your time. So how you approach those choices, if you put the image of success before the kingdom, it is going to greatly, greatly, greatly limit your capability to pursue what we're called to pursue in scripture.
So as you are doing that, both of you, as you are pursuing the kingdom, do you feel like you see your children suffer, is such a strong word, but that they're paying a different price than their peers?
I mean, this is a very simple example, but like my wife and I have talked about, Tiff and I have said, we will never probably allow our kids to be more in active in more than one like sport or extracurricular activity at any given time. So like Wyatt's already talking about, I think I might want to do soccer in, you know, next year when I go to Emerson. Awesome. That probably means we'll stop doing karate for that season.
Okay.
Because when we look at our life, when we look at our evenings, there's only so many hours we can, we will be willing to put towards those things, because we aren't going to sacrifice Sundays. We aren't going to sacrifice having them involved on Wednesday nights. We aren't going to sacrifice grow groups. We aren't going to sacrifice having a free evening to invest into as a family, to invest into with my family, to invest into with other families in the church. And that means there's only so much time allocated. And so that might mean, you only get to be in one extracurricular activity. If you want to do karate or soccer, awesome. We'll come back to karate when you're done with that. Like, that's fine. But, you know, so yeah, I would say there is. I mean, you probably feel the same way.
Yeah, you know, where I've even seen it with Desmond a little bit more as he's getting older and in school is even the value systems of what is good and what is right. You know what I mean? Like he's already, he's 8 years old and he sees a difference in what he believes is good and right versus his friends. Things that they will maybe even go do or say or watch versus what he would do or say or watch. And he's come home different times feeling like the outsider within his community. And I think there's two things that we can do as Christian parents. We can either, I think we mistakenly can easily, and the temptation's there for me, so as I say this, mistakenly want our kids to be the best life they possibly can. All these many, every opportunity, I want my kid to have every opportunity that guy over there gets. Well, you know what? To get every opportunity, you might have to compromise three different things that I don't, that biblically, if I'm really saying my success is defined by the kingdom of God versus by the secular, then I can't do those other things. It's kind of like what you're talking about. If success is going to be making sure my son sees his activity in his Christian community and growing in God's word and investing into that over sports, over other things, then there will be opportunities he will never maybe get. I ran to this in my own life. I knew God had called me to be on the worship team when I was a teenager. And I was 15 years old at the time, 16. I was on the JV team. And when I, as a freshman, when I joined the JV team, made the team, did all that. But then on Friday nights was when the church I was going to at the time had worship team rehearsals. And I was on, wasn't on every week. I was on, you know, every other week or something, whatever it was. I missed games sometimes. Everyone thought I was so stupid. You know, there was things they would do on Wednesday nights while I was heading to church, because I helped lead our youth ministry and led worship. I missed opportunities.
So did you do that on your own? Or did you? That's kind of amazing for a 15-year-old.
Give my parents credit then, you know, like for that part. But, you know, like by God's grace, I hope maybe had a great kingdom perspective that came from that. But yet today, I'm not sitting there back going like, man, I wish I'd made more Friday night games. I'm not sitting there in my life going, I wish I had these experiences as a teenager that other people got, because who I get to be with Jesus is way better than any of those experiences would have done. And the thing is, it taught me that. It taught me already the value of forget the American dream, go after the Jesus dream. Like, that's really what it was. And I think that has guided so many decisions that I think people would call stupid in my life. But I look back and say, such a God miraculous thing that he's led me the way he has, in ways that I think makes no sense to me apart from, I think, some of those early things that if I hadn't learned those in high school, I think as an adult, I would have been very different.
Yeah. And I mean, so I'm sorry, I just want to throw in one more thing here.
No problem.
Because really these examples we're talking about are kind of more connected to your, like your example of what you're going to be talking about next week. We're talking more about time.
You're right. I'm so sorry.
Like a couple examples that either like when I was a kid or that I think are more related to money that I do think have an impact. And so like something Tiffany and I have talked about in a couple different areas is like we had to share bedrooms growing up, right? Like my parents, my mom didn't work. Like my dad didn't work the most phenomenal job in the world. We lived in a house. We had more kids than bedrooms. So we had to share bedrooms. Like, you know, that's not a big thing to a lot of kids, but more and more in today's day, like it's normative. You just, it's expected. You get your own space, you get your own bedroom, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not going to give my kids cell phones until they're just girls in Finley's class that have their own iPhone. Like she's not going to get that until she's probably driving.
And we did that with our children too. They didn't have them until we were driving. Poor Megan. We had one that we shared, and when she got in the car, she took.
I want to share that same thing actually, because you're right. A lot of these what we just shared should have been for next week's podcast. Yeah. But one that I saw, and I want to give my wife props in this. My wife was a vice president, associate bank. You know, from the secular definition of successful, was doing it, climbing up. I mean, she was fantastic. And I remember one day she came to me and she's like, "I just feel like God's saying I need to quit that job because I can't do what He's asked me to do for His kingdom. I can't do the ministry He's asked me to do." And man, as soon as she said it, I'm like, "Yeah, you know, I think I've been feeling that too." Like, I mean, it was. In a sense, it was too easy of a decision in light of the significant cost it cost us. So what did I do over the last, after she realized what she was going to do? I figured out how to get some extra guitar lessons, you know, figured out how to get plasma at the time. Mm-hmm. You know, this was, you know, 15 years ago, I think. Now I would think
so back. So that was even before you had Desmond. That decision was made.
Yep. That's before we had Desmond. It wasn't amazing. Just a logic. There was actually no logic to it.
Okay.
It was to do what God's asked me to do for the kingdom. We sacrifice the world's definition of success, of money. I mean, gave up tremendous income, gave up tremendous opportunities, prestige, like all the things that would come with those things, gave that up. And in fact, we believe God was eventually going to call us to that. So even before she did that, we really felt like God say, "You're making more money you ever will now the rest of your life. So don't live like that."
Yeah.
And choose to live differently for me.
Yeah.
And did at that point already. And so it's just, again, that just, I think that's an example of what you're really talking about.
It is.
This week.
It is.
And she went into ministry almost full time for free to serve God.
Yeah. And that's where it just comes back to really what I'm hoping to challenge people in, and what I really think we need to think about is, which is where my key statement comes from. What is defining our pursuit? Is it the kingdom? Or is it success? Like, that's the question we have to wrestle with. Because, like, similarly, all of our kids, you know, now we're in the process of adopting. So if we end up with a little one by this fall, it will change. But, like, all of our kids are going to be in school for the first time. And Tiffany's going to have, you know, six, seven hours a day that she doesn't necessarily have responsibility. And she said to me, like, "Well, I could get a job or whatever." But both her and I have talked about, like, we would much rather have you spend those hours investing at the school, like volunteering, loving little ones, or come here and work.
I want her here.
Yeah, work with you for free. You know, like that type of thing. Invest into the kingdom. Right. But a lot of people would say, "Oh, well, I guess I can get a full-time job now, and we'll have more money, so then we can take more vacations. We can put more in our 401k. You know, we could pay down our house faster. We could do those things if we do that." But ultimately, those things don't mean anything. They're smoke.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, when we're standing in front of the master, is he going to say, "You have done well. You have invested into the kingdom. You have done what I've asked you to do"? Or is he going to say, "You just took these opportunities I gave you and you sat on them"?
I think the beautiful thing is I'm sitting here knowing that your children are friends. And so as we talk about, as you choose to do this as parents, as the adults, that it does affect opportunities that your children may have, whether it's a vacation or extracurricular activities, to know that you're doing it side by side as brothers in Christ, knowing then when your children wrestle, when they want to be mad at you because this person in their class gets to do whatever, I think that's a beautiful thing. And why, I mean, I guess I'm going to give a girl group plug, but why it's so beautiful to be in community with our brothers and sisters.
Absolutely.
So,
absolutely. Yeah, whether they're both mad at us as dads and then we get to find unity together, or they're both realizing they're struggling with the same things and can find unity that they're walking that together as they get older even, both those things are so beautiful. And you, man, that is something that...
But I want to say this too, like, because we're talking about it for our kids. I really think if we, like, they're going to see a difference, but if we truly live this out, like, if we as parents and as leaders and as adults actually embrace this, they will see the value, because that's the thing. It's not just sacrifice for sacrifice sake, right?
That's good, man.
Like, there is a reason for the sacrifice.
Preach.
The kingdom and the beauty that comes in that, like, that's where he gets to in Ecclesiastes, right? Is once you understand this, then you can enjoy it. You can see the beauty in it because God works in all things. And you can see how he works in it once you let go of everything you're trying. The smoke clears because you're no longer in the middle of it. And you can actually see what he's doing. And so if we build our houses in a way that this is, I feel like I grew up this way. So I feel like I have a little bit of experience in it. Like if we build our houses this way, our families this way, our kids will see that and they will grow up. And that doesn't automatically mean every single one of them is going to be saved and have a perfect life. There's going to be questions. There's going to be struggle. But like you were talking about how Desmond already has a different perspective on what is good.
Yeah, that's right. He does.
If we embody this and we don't just try and force feed it to them, but we actually live it, they will see the beauty in it and it will become the definition for how, what they think is fair
and
what they think
and to push
success.
Back they will also will see the contradiction.
They will,
as parents. I think that's so important.
So if we're doing it without joy
or even like talking about it, but we don't actually live it. You know, it's like, you know, I'm just going to be real about this because I've seen this in lives of friends, other people. Guys, church is so important. Church is so important. Your church community is so important. But you know what?
We show up 15 minutes late every week.
Yeah. Or like, you know, 50% of the time because we had other things going on Sundays. Or you know what? We just don't have time for a grow group in this season because although the church family like is important, we would say those things. We just don't have time for that important thing right now. Our kids do not see what we say. They see what we do. That is the definition of what is true to them. And what happens is all of a sudden we're going to be his parents and they're gone. So now we're starting to live the life we know we're supposed to because kids don't control our time. But now our kids aren't living the life that we want them to because we didn't live it with them.
Yeah. One of the most validating things for me as a parent was after COVID, when we finally got to come back to church, come back to Sunday school without us talking about it or like pushing them to it. My kids were ecstatic to try and get back to be in class with Mr. Paul and to do Sunday school and to do church. They were excited for it. And that just to me said, you know, I'm not here saying we need to go to church. You have to go. They were like, Dad, no, we want to go because they see something. They know that there's something else there.
And I want to say this to you, like, as we're talking about this, I think one of the things that it's so easy, even for us as parents, it's so easy to say these things. Like I still see the contradictions I live in my life, right? I still see, you know, even when my son sees me, you know, choosing not to, you know, do something for my wife, instead I choose to sit there and watch a show, you know, or something like I just, like all of this, all of these are kingdom things. All of these are, you know, I'm going to talk about what now I'm getting next week a little bit, but I just want to, I just want to be really careful because I want to say like, yes, we're really passionate about this topic and I, by God's grace, and we've had families that have helped us grow this to know there's other areas of our life that I know aren't as successful at this. And say that I'm just fully aware of the depth of, if I want my kid to see the kingdom of God as a definition of success, I have to right now in my life, in every area, sacrifice to make the kingdom of God my definition of success. And the truth is, it's harder now than it will be when your kids leave.
Yeah.
And it's harder now. It's actually easier to help our kids do it now than they are when they're teenagers.
Yeah.
And so, or when they've actually left home and whatever your dynamic, wherever you're at in your stage of life, it's time to start now because this is our only opportunity we have.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And thanks for bringing that up. Like we're talking about examples of how we feel like we do this, but like I look at this and I resonate with it. Like, I know the allure that money has on me, like the draw that it has on me and the desire to try and keep getting more. And that's where it's so important that we like have to confront this constantly in our lives and say, are we willing to be an Acts 2 church?
And to realize it's a beast that's never satisfied.
Even
if we were to have all the money, there's something more to be had. I know you're going to use that example of your friend. So I think we've done really well living in the tension of this. I know one of our girl group questions will be, so are careers sin? Is a bank account sin? You know, and you know, so we only have a few minutes left, but answer that question.
Yeah. I mean, the bottom line is no,
right.
It's not. It's not. But the thing that like, it really comes down to idolatry. It comes down to where do we find our contentment? Mm-hmm. Like, if I cannot look at my life and say, if I have my God and nothing else, and just the opportunity to love a few people, will that be enough? And like, that's really where it has to come down to, because if God's blessed me with a bank account, having that money isn't a sin.
Right.
How I use it could be. How I look at it. Do I just keep it for myself? Do I just keep investing it and just let it build so that someday when I'm 70 years old, then I'll tap into that and I'll do something with it. And, you know,
thinking of the guy from the Lord of the Rings holding his ring, saying, "My precious."
Exactly.
Is it like that?
Exactly. Do you allow that to define how you will live your life? Or do you allot the kingdom to, and then you look at that and you say, wow, look at the opportunity and God gave me here.
Then there can actually be joy in those things. Yeah. That's
look at the resource he gave me. Now let me go use this for his glory.
And I think an example that I had 20 years ago, I had a roommate, and his dad was an extremely successful doctor, extremely wealthy bank account, could be all those things. And he made a conscious choice because he had such an inspiration to me, a kingdom focused man. They said, we don't need any more the size of a house ever, no matter what we could afford. We don't need any more this type of car, no matter what we could afford. And they lived their lives giving that away, the extra away. And I mean, they're for the kingdom of God. They could have. And the thing is, they could have actually had a way bigger house and still given some away. And they would have looked good to all the Christians. They could have had a really nice car and still given that away and look good to all the Christians, because it fit a secular definition of success and a Christian narrative definition of success. But they said, no, like, I'm not going to be the rich man that gives a bowl of money but still doesn't have to sacrifice. I'm going to be the widow who gives all that she has for the sake of, for the kingdom of God. And that man, that family, and again, so unique, is the epitome of, I think, Ecclesiastes, and especially in your topic, is trying to help us consider. Consider this. Consider this. Because the world tells you you don't need to consider it as long as you still do these spiritual looking things. But consider how much more the kingdom of God is than these spiritual acts. But instead, these disciplines of an entire perspective of the kingdom of God.
And we have taken our time off, so I have to stop you guys. We could do this forever. So thank you for joining us.